In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stay tuned. We heard in the gospel the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Whose voice is that? It is God's. God is calling. God is calling you. God is calling me. And to what is God calling us? Well, the obvious answer would probably be to repent. And that is a convenient answer, an obvious answer, but it is also a deceptive, perhaps superficial answer. Think about it. Advent is a penitential season, and in penitential seasons, we are called to do repentant acts, to do repentant acts. But doing repentance is not necessarily enough. My text is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at the 15th verse. "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Advent reminds us, you and I, God's people, Advent reminds us that we are in exile from our true home. And in exile, there are adventures. Adventures with danger and with deceit that can make us feel too comfortable, too much in our present home. The one who is calling, God who is calling, calls so that you and I will keep a sense of exile in our daily life, in our conduct, in our being. And since the one who calls us is holy, he calls us to him, to our home, in holiness. "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Holiness describes the inmost being of God. Holiness describes his transcendent perfection. And that is something that we creatures cannot comprehend. "Holy, holy, holy," sang the cherubim in Isaiah's vision of the heavenly throne room. And we have a favorite hymn that we often sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." But I suspect that all of us, myself especially, become a little bit too familiar with this fact that he is holy. Far beyond anything that we creatures can comprehend. You remember what he said to Job, chapter 38? "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Whoa. sometimes it causes me to tremble. The holiness of God is not simply a concept, a doctrine that we try to wrap our heads around. Perhaps above all other things in importance, the holiness of God produces in us an emotional response, and the Advent feeling that is fundamental to life, to repentance, the fundamental Advent feeling about the Holy God is fear. Fear. This is not a slavish fear. This is not a cowering fear. Certainly, it's not the opposite, some kind of flip familiarity with God since we're buds. But it's fear. And it's in the text and it's throughout the Bible. Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 11. This fear that is induced by an awareness of the holiness of God is an awe. It is a reverence. It produces in us, the people in exile, a shut my mouth, be quiet, and be still sort of a feeling. This is a fear that at first is a fear because of his greatness, his transcendence. But it is more, and it must be more for our repentance. The fear of God is this awesome reverence that he comes. We may be going to him, but he comes to us before our last heartbeat. He comes to us in creaturely form in his Son, our Savior, Jesus. It's like the prodigal father. He went out to meet the son coming home, that unholy son. And in Advent, the fear of God tells us that he is meeting us as we journey and wend our way home from exile. So now, what does this holiness look like in a place like this, this chapel, this campus? What kind of life do we live around all these holy things? And I wonder, can a thing be holy? But we are surrounded by things and customs to which we attribute holiness. The collar, the garb, makes other people think we're holy. The discussions in classrooms and in conversation about the Holy One and how he is makes people who overhear think they must be holy. The architecture, the liturgies, the rituals. What does holiness really look like among us? One of the rules of homiletics is quotations usually are not very effective. They're not. And if you're going to use a quotation in a sermon, the general rule of thumb is don't make it very long because you'll lose the crowd. I'm going to break the rule. I have a quotation from Martin Luther, and it's somewhat long, but I'm trusting that Luther, with his style, will make it interesting. Luther asks this: then what is a pure heart? In what does it consist? The answer can be given quickly, and you do not have to climb up to heaven or run to a monastery for it. and establish it with your own ideas. You should be on your guard against any ideas that you call your own, as if they were just so much mud and filth. And you should realize that when a monk in the monastery is sitting in deepest contemplation, excluding the world from his heart altogether, and thinking about the Lord God, the way he himself paints and imagines him, he is actually sitting, if you will pardon the expression, in the dung. Not up to his knees, but up to his ears. For he is proceeding on his own ideas without the word of God, and that is sheer deception and delusion, as Scripture testifies everywhere. What is meant by a pure heart is this: one that is watching and pondering what God says and replacing its own ideas with the word of God. This alone is pure before God, yes, purity itself, which purifies everything that it includes and touches. Therefore, though a common laborer, a shoemaker, or a blacksmith may be dirty and sooty, or may smell because he is covered with dirt and pitch, still he may sit at home and think, "My God has made me a man. He has given me my house, wife, and child, and has commanded me to love them and to support them with my work." Note that he is pondering the word of God in his heart. And though he stinks outwardly, inwardly he is pure incense before God. But if he attains the highest purity, so that he also takes hold of the gospel and believes in Christ — without this, that purity is impossible — then he is pure completely, inwardly in his heart toward God, and outwardly toward everything under him. So far, Luther, and it makes you wonder about wanting to become or be a minister or a deaconess. I was having a hallway conversation a couple of weeks back with one of our professors, and he told me he wonders. He wonders about this. We say that we have the pure Word of God and gospel. And I believe that is true. But my colleague wonders, if we believe we have the correct doctrine that has been established, then do we move on to something more advanced? Do we take the word and the gospel for granted and make the animating principle of our hearts something else, whatever that might be, whatever unholy thing that might be? You and I are in exile. We talk about our lives, but the fact of the matter is that's just a common way of talking about who we are. We are on exile, and God is calling us to our ultimate home, calling us to himself. We love to sing, "Holy, holy, holy." The title of this sermon is "God is Calling." Holy, holy, holy. God is calling, follow this, God is calling, H-O-L-Y, comma, W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y. God is calling us. Do you hear him? In exile. He is calling us, and he is calling us to be holy, holy, holy. The Baptist said, "Bear fruits that befit repentance." Holy being. from the fear of God who comes to meet us like the father meeting the prodigal. Holy being precedes holy doing. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your heart and mind through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.